Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
It's the Lord's Day, right? When we come together, amen?
Yeah.
The world says it's St. Patrick's Day, though. Who's wearing green? I'm not wearing green. Some people are. But my last name starts with MCG. So that's got to be good enough. But I'm going to share a very intimate moment with you right now. Some of you know it, but some of you don't. I'm not who you think I am. McGuire is not my last name. It is now. It never used to be until the fourth grade. See, the interesting thing about St. Patrick's Day is that I'm really not Irish. You know, my family comes from a little place called the Isle of Man, which sits in between Ireland and Scotland. And there's this bear, this white bear, that is really the black bear family. But it's a white bear. It's not an albino bear. It's a white bear, but it's part of the black bear family. And it's called the Kermode bear. K-E-R-M-O-D-E. And my family name was originated from the Isle of Man. That's where our crest, our whatever, goes back. So my original name is not McGuire. I was adopted when I was in the fourth grade. Same mom, but a stepfather. And then my biological father, who I went to help, you know, some of you have been praying for me while I was gone away this week up north, where I was helping my stepmom pack the house up and get ready to sell the property. But so me and my brother were up there going through some stuff my dad had, and we come across the crest and a lot of information. But we always knew that before I was adopted and my name was changed to McGuire, it was Kermode. And I got a lot of flack for that up to the fourth grade. A lot of flack for that. So can you imagine a little kid who has the last name Kermode? What would be like growing up, and how many kids would make fun of you? And that was hard, you know, during that time. So that's just a little intimate moment that my dad always, when we got together, he said, "You sure you don't want to change your name back to Kermode?" And I look at my wife and she said, "No way, no way." So, but that's really my heritage and growing up, and I'm proud of that. Back then I wasn't, but now, you know, our names mean something to us, no matter what we go through with them. When we have them, they mean something to us. And we are followers of Christ. We are called Christian, right? We are little Jesus, right? At least that's what we're supposed to be. That's what we surrendered our life when we were born again, right? But it's hard, right? Some of the things that come along with it are hard. When Jesus sat the disciples down on that mountainside, he told them some hard things, right? He told them some very hard things. He said, "You got to be different. You got to be divergent." That's what this series name is. And Aaron did a great job last week talking about the hard sayings of Jesus in that last part of chapter 5 in Matthew, when Jesus was telling the disciples and the people there some hard things. Aaron asked you a question at the beginning of his message last week. He said, "If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough to convict you?" Did you have time to think about that this week? Did you have time for that to marinate and for do a little soul searching and say, if I was put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough to convict me and put me away because I am a Christian and I'm proud of it? Is it that different? How did it settle in your spirit? Are you that divergent or different from the world? Did you leave here last Sunday saying, "Wow, Jesus, why does this have to be so hard? And am I really that bad?" So how's your heart today? Did you have a come to Jesus meeting with yourself last week? I hope so, because I think we're all called to evaluate and ask God to come in and evaluate us and say, "Lord, what is it about me that is not who you want it to be?" Because if it's like the world, then it's automatically, we already know that it's not how God wants it to be. And it makes it hard. It really does. He knows that. We know that because we live it, right? That it is hard to walk in that. But you see, God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He is who he is yesterday and today and forever. But we have to get on board with his will for our life, with his way for our life. When we said we want to be born again, when we choose you, we also choose your way. And we go back on it so many times. So is your heart ready for what Jesus is about to speak next? Because I'm about to tell you some things that are not an option. If you're a follower of Christ, this next part of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, there are some things that you need to hear that are not an option, that you've debated about in your life on and off and say, well, that's not for me, but it's not an option. Pray with me. God, we pray that our hearts would be open. God, that we came in here and we emptied ourselves. That in our preparation, God, even though in our junk and stuff in our life that just hurts, and honestly, the real word here, God, is it sucks. It really does, our life sometimes, and the stuff that we have to deal with, God. But you accept us as we are. And God, not that that stuff's going to go away anytime soon, but God, when we come in here prepared, we lay it down and we say, God, fill my heart up with you. God, fill me up with the things, God, that you have for me today. Holy Spirit, I would ask you right now to have your way. That your power be revealed in each person's life. Speak secrets to them, Father, that only are for them, God. That we don't need to, all of us don't need to know it, but an intimate relationship is what we seek, Lord. And help us to lay down so that we can pick up you. Help us to be different from the world. It's hard, Lord, but with your strength, we can do it. Help us to hear today what you have for us. Not from me, Lord, but from you. Let your Spirit empower these words and let people hear you, what you have to say to them through your word today. May it not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? I don't like to be told what I should believe or how I should feel or what I should do. How many are in that same boat? How many of you don't like people come up to you telling you that? Well, there's phrases that people come up to you, and you've probably heard, they start things out like, don't you think? Or wouldn't you want to? Or don't you feel like? Or don't you believe that? I like to be asked what I believe, what I think, but those phrases, intended or not, place an expectation on my answer. And how it should come out according to the one who is speaking those phrases to me. In other words, they want me to get on board with that, what they think. Don't you think? Shouldn't you be? Now, we've done that with our kids, right? Shouldn't you be in there cleaning your room right now? No, that's what you want me to do, Mom. That's not what I want to do. But we all are like that. Most people don't like someone having or assumed authority or even authority over them. There are certain levels of authority that we don't like. It's like, who are you to tell me what you do? You're not my boss. You know, you've heard that before. You're not my boss. But listen to this. We must understand, though, that there are certain requirements and expectations, if you will, that come with choices that we make. Some of those we know, but some of them we don't find out until we make the choice. And we go, oh, I didn't know that that came with that. It's like, that's an extra that I wasn't expecting, and it's not a good extra. You know, living in a subdivision. You got covenants, right? Remember I told you a story a couple weeks ago about, you know, me saying some sarcastic remarks about them giving me a violation because I had this green mold growing on the side of my house? And I said, who do you think you are? I pay my dues, blah, 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 blah. Well, I told you God dealt with me on that. So I went back and I just wanted to confess to you that I apologized. Online, and I told him that I'm sorry for being sarcastic, and if that's the way it came across, but I know that's how I felt, but I just want to apologize for that. But if I want to live there, and I want to continue to live there, that's part of the agreement. When I moved in there 20 years ago, that was the agreement. Today, 20 years later, it's still the agreement. Okay? I can't assume that I don't know. And even if I don't read the covenants, I'm still guilty, even though I don't know, because I should have known, because I chose to live in the subdivision, to build my house, to raise my family. It came with the territory. whether I agree with it or not, and some of them I don't agree with. It's like, that's so stupid. It's like, but it doesn't matter how stupid it is. That's what the covenants say, and I agreed to it when I signed on the dotted line, and now I'm paying for it, you know, money-wise and, you know, in heartache, whatever. I went to jury duty. I've been called to jury duty about four times. This thing about only being called once, that's not true. But this last time, this was a couple years ago, for the first time, I got picked to go back and be vetted by a lawyer. Anybody ever been there? You had to go back and be vetted by a lawyer? Well, that was my first experience. That was my fourth time. So I went back there, and it was this case, and they asked these questions. Of course, I got dismissed. A lot of times pastors, you know, they ask you a certain question, you answer, and it's like, yeah, you're out of here. I ain't going to use you. But anyways, this guy was there, and he was representing himself. Dumb idea for the first place to represent yourself. But what he did, you know, there's this new law where if there is an emergency vehicle pulled over on the interstate with somebody, the law is you have to get over if there is room for you to get over, or you have to slow down as you go by if there's no room for you to get over. Well, this guy was in there, and he was saying, I shouldn't have gotten a ticket because I didn't know about that law. And someone said, you know, not knowing is not an exemption from guilt or from being convicted of this or getting a ticket, because you should have known. You know, sometimes we do things in our life, it's like, well, I didn't know that. It comes with the territory. You know, and it's on us to find out what's required of us, right? When we get into something. Or if not, when it comes up to be, say, well, I don't agree with it, but that's the way it is, then I got to do it. But some of us, we go, well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, yeah, you did. You just didn't know you signed up for it, and it's your fault that you didn't know about it, because it's in the fine print. You know, that sometimes that's the way it is, that we get into this thing called Christianity. And we say, well, that's too hard. I didn't know I was going to have to go through that. Well, Scripture says it's you will suffer. Scripture says you will have trial. It's not a matter of if, it's when. And these are things in life, when we accept what Jesus has done for us and we decide to live that life, these are things that we have to accept to go through. You know, sometimes preachers are guilty, and I heard this on the radio. I like to get on NPR, and I like to get on a number of things when I'm driving lots of hours and hear these people talk about Scripture, and people call in. These people were talking about things that we have to go through when we accept, you know, Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And they said, well, do I have to do that? Like someone was talking about, well, I'm pretty good about forgiving people, but do I really have to be in a relationship with them anymore? It's like, do I really have to be nice to them anymore? I'm going, Scripture talks about forgiving, but being reconciled back. You know, I got to thinking, what if God said, yeah, I'll forgive you, but I don't have anything to do with you anymore? And believe me, I bet God looks down and says, these are some hard people, hard-headed people. Look what I did for them, and still look how they treat me. Aren't we glad we have a Savior who said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, right? There are many things we have to make choices about in this life, and in those choices, there are expectations that come with the territory, things that are not optional. And that's what this message is in a subtitle today, is not optional. In this first part of chapter 6 in Matthew, God talks to us. Jesus tells his followers there that if you're going to follow him, you have a choice. And we have a choice whether or not to follow Jesus. But if you choose, that there are things that are not optional for the believer. They're expected and come along with the territory, like loving God and loving people. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, these are not optional, right? You love God, and as hard as it is, you love people. You can't be his disciple and follow Jesus and not do these things. To follow Christ, you must surrender your life. To follow Christ, you will have suffering. at some point. These things are not optional. You can't say to Jesus, you are not the boss of me. Because when we trusted him with our life, we actually said, you're the boss of me now. And we have to live like that. We have to live like that. In Luke 14, there's another hard saying. It says, Jesus tells us that if we do not hate our father and mother, our brother and children, our mother, our wife, then he, what does he say? If we do not hate them, we cannot be his disciples. Now, of course, we know that hating there doesn't mean the word like, I hate you. It means there's a priority. There's a second place. It's like, put me in the right place in your life. That they don't come before me. That your wife doesn't come before me. Your children don't come before me. Your father and mother don't come before me. And to be my disciple, he says, you can't be my disciple if that's the order that you put. If you put them before me, you can't be my disciple. That's a hard saying, right? That's hard to swallow sometimes. Well, I didn't know that, Lord. Well, that comes with the territory. It's like, I have to be first. But in this passage of Scripture in Matthew 6, the beginning of Matthew 6, there are three other not an option exercises or disciplines, if you will, for the believer that are identified by an assuming phrase of when you. So in each of these things, it says when you. It doesn't say if you or if you feel like it or on occasion. It says when you. And the assumption is here that as a follower of Christ, these are the things that are supposed to be part of the follower's life and expected by our Father in heaven if we choose to follow his Son. We find some of them in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, and when we follow them, they make us different from the world. They make us divergent. So, first part, in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, and I'm reading from the Message. I'm not going to read from New International or English Standard or New American Standard today. I want to read from the Message. I read this, and I like the way that it speaks it here. It says, in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. And then here in verse 2, it says, when you, get it, here we go, when you do something for someone else, not if you do something good for someone else, there's an assumption here that you are going to do good things for people. Out of being saved, our gratitude is an expression of kindness and goodwill to those who are less fortunate and those who need it, right? So when you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. Hey, look at me. I'm doing something good. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them, treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage. Acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it quietly, unobtrusively. That is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. There's a story I came across about Charles Spurgeon, a famous theologian and preacher. And it says he and his wife, Charles Spurgeon and his wife, and how they would sell but refuse to give away the eggs their chickens laid. Even close relatives were told, you may have them if you pay for them. As a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons greedy and grasping. They accepted the criticisms without defending themselves. And only after Mrs. Spurgeon died was the full story revealed. All the profits from the sale of eggs went to support two elderly widows. Because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, they endured the attacks in silence. They were being obedient to the Lord, unbeknownst to everyone else. But here's the thing that we're real good about questioning people's motives, right? Even believers, right? When we should trust sometimes. Now, there are times when we need to ask somebody something, but when someone's doing something and they're trying to be anonymous about it or they're trying to do a good deed without everybody else knowing, sometimes we question their motives even then. It's like, well, you're being awful secretive. What's going on in your life? When there's a level of trust we need to have with each other, we each have a secret life. You have a secret life, I know. You have a life that nobody else knows about, right? When we think of hidden and secret things, we tend to think about weaknesses, or we think about little sins that we have that are internal that nobody else knows about. Things that would bring embarrassment to us or shame if they were revealed. But Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is telling us about a good secret life. The passage of Scripture casts a different vision on our secret life. What if your secrets were things that nobody else knows about were great virtues? What if your secrets were such that if they were revealed, you would look good instead of bad? What if the best parts of your life were those that nobody else knows about? If the hidden parts of our lives were like that, think about what the visible parts of our lives would look like. God's desire is for us to just serve and give and leave the recognition to Him. He wants to reward in secret, Scripture says, what's done in secret. But if we choose to want our acts of kindness to be known, then Scripture also says, then that will suffice as your reward, because you'll get nothing else from heaven. When we seek to have the glory for ourselves, or that's the reason that we do it, then that's all the glory that we're going to get. That's all the reward that we're going to get, because God wants us to do it in humility that He might receive the glory. Let me add this scripture to you. This passage of Scripture in the Bible says, if we know the good we ought to do and don't do it, then that's sin. In other words, these actions that we're supposed to do, that we're supposed to be in secret, we're supposed to look for them. We're supposed to look for opportunities to do good, because it's an expression of loving God back. It's an expression of loving Jesus, or doing to Jesus. Remember, He says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to Me. And so we're looking at opportunities, because of what Jesus did for us, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to lift Him up, and do it by loving those who He loves, those who are easy to love and those who are hard to love. So when we do good, when we give, to do it in secret. When you, not if you, but when you. The second thing in here, it says, when you, that should be part of the Christian's life. One of the disciples asked Jesus this, Lord, teach us to pray. It's interesting that the first disciples did not ask Jesus to teach them to preach. You know, He sent them out to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel and do all that. But they never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach. We have no record in the Bible they asked Him to teach them to work miracles after feeding of the 5,000 or raising of Lazarus. When we look at all four gospels, prayer is the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them about. Prayer. Maybe it's because they knew, and we need to be reminded, that all of Jesus' teaching and preaching and healing came from one source: His life of prayer to His Father in heaven. Because that was His communication line. Because you see, Jesus said, I'm about the will of My Father. And in order to know My Father's will, that is My line. That is My communication. So in order to know My Father's will, I have to be connected to Him. So prayer is the one thing that a believer has to walk in. It's not an option. It's not that I'm saved and everything's good, I'm just going to go about my life. That is not a disciple. Jesus says, you cannot be My disciple if that's the way that you look at this. And it's not just prayer like, thank you for my food. That's not it. That's not a relationship. Prayer is a relationship with the Lord. It's a communication between the two. When I was in Ohio this week, Charla and I talk occasionally. But there was a couple days went by. I was like, Charla hadn't called me. Is she missing me? Does she miss me? You know, I actually said, Charlie hadn't called me in a day or so, and I'm wondering if she misses me. So I had to call her to make sure she missed me. Because we were gone for a week. You know, I don't know about you, but the older that we get, the harder it is to be away that long. I mean, it's just like, I'm done here. I need to get home. And it's not that we're sitting there and we're praying, we're holding each other's hands, and we're sitting beside each other and telling each other, looking into each other's eyes all the time and telling each other stuff. That's not it at all. It's just the presence of being together, of knowing that she's right around the corner or she's in the same room. You know, we're sitting there. I mean, doesn't that give you comfort for those things? That's the way the Lord is when we're in his presence and he's in our presence. It gives us the security to know that he is there and it's going to be okay. And I wonder if that's the way he feels when we don't do what's supposed to be not optional for the believer. This is a relationship, not God, give me what I want. It's a relationship first, and those things come out of a relationship, right? Well, let's look here. Response to this question from the disciples, Jesus taught them this prayer. Starting in Matthew 6, verse 5, it says this. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. Verse 7, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. Whoo, that's a hard line. Prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. And here's what I want to do right here. Don't look at the screen. Because we did this, we've done this a lot, and maybe you've done this when someone said, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven. Keep going. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Earth. Give us this day and forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we are. And lead us not into, but deliver us from, for yours is the, and the power, and the glory, and I mean it. Let me read to you what the message says. Our Father in heaven, got that, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. It's raw. Just the words. It's like it just tells it like it is. Verse 14, in prayer there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's plan or God's part. There are some things that we learn from this short prayer that Jesus used to teach his disciples to pray. One, when we say our Father in heaven, we're talking about a holy God. We're talking about the God of the universe. That when we say hallowed be your name, that actually means holy. It's ascribing holiness to God, his name, because his name is who he is. He says, I am the I am, right? I am. My name contains who I am, all my character. This is who I am, and it's hallowed. It's holy. We were once enemies of God, but now through Lord Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God and are made friends, even children of God. When we pray to him as beloved children. When we pray to him, we are talking about, and I love my brother Bernie, when he says, Abba Daddy. That's the way he wants it. You know, Garrett, my youngest, you know, Garrett thinks he's all spiritual and all that sometimes. He worked at a church, and he really is. I love the growth that is happening in both my boys right now. It is just a blessing to see them grow and mature in the decision. Not that everything's right, but they are becoming men of God, and I'm so proud. But one of the things that irritates me about Garrett right now is, and it's funny to him, he loves it, and the more that I don't like it, the more he likes to do it. You have kids like that? He comes up, and when I don't see him, he comes up to me and says, "What's up, my dude?" "I'm not your dude. I'm your dad." And then he gets this other one because he thinks he's so spiritual, because it's true in one sense, but he says, "What's going on, my brother in Christ?" No, that just doesn't sound right. My son is my brother in Christ. I mean, it's true, but I'm not your brother in Christ. I'm your dad. I want to be your dad, you know? Oh. But when we look to God, we are his children, and we need to approach him and ascribe to him who he is. Who is he to us? He's our father. He's our Abba Daddy. He is our friend. He's not our brother in Christ. But he's Daddy. Then we go on. It says, your kingdom come. Reveal who you are. It's like, set the world right. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the midst of suffering, it might not feel like that at a time. But God has a purpose for suffering and a plan to overcome it. Right? This is temporary, but we must go through it, Scripture says. He cares about justice, and he will right every wrong in due time. Making all things right, Scripture says. Making all things right, but it's not in your time period that it happens, even though we desire that. It's like I was telling Jeremy before. I went up to visit my family, and I just want them to know the Lord. And as the older we get, it's just like I get more impatient with it. But I got to walk in what he's called me. I didn't go up there to preach the gospel. I went up there just to be in the moment with my family. Because I didn't want to go away and have them have this anxiousness, like, oh, all he wanted to do was come up here and tell us that we need Jesus and all that, which is true. And that's why I have so much angst in me sometimes. It's like I want them to know him, because time is short. Time is short, but God says, I'm the maker of it, and all things will be made right in due time. Give us today our daily bread. Just today. It doesn't say let us pile it up, let us stockpile it. God's got every moment matters, right? So let's live in the moment, because this moment matters. It matters to God. It should matter to us. So God, give us what we need in the moment, our daily bread. And that could be physical daily bread, and it could be spiritual daily bread. We need both. The physical fuels our bodies to do physically on this earth what we're called to do. The spiritual bread, the nourishment, the sustenance that comes from the Word of God in His Word and through others who He plants it in and has given permission to share in our lives. We need that for our spiritual growth. We don't need that right now. I don't need to stockpile it all right here, right now, and then make sure I have it for later. God says, I will give you what you need in the moment that you need it. Have faith. But we need to stay postured to receive the daily bread. You know, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, they shared a meal. You see the pictures all the time. They shared a physical meal together. And then he brought out these symbols. The bread and the wine that represented the spiritual side. This is my body. This is my blood. It's not God's body and our Jesus' body and his blood in the flesh here. It's not that. This is what we're supposed to remember. This is what he did for us. And there is a spiritual impact here. And so we need the communion with him. And he says, and I want you to continue to do this when you come together until that time that we do it again later on, right? So he wants us to do that. A communion meal. God is to be thanked and praised as the ultimate source of our daily bread. Jesus, I read my son's name and said Jesus. It says Jesse. I got a chance to spend the night with my older son on the way back from Ohio. Friday night, I dropped my brother off in Cincinnati, and then I drove on to Jesse's place and got there and in time for him to get off work, and we went and had dinner. But then we had breakfast on Saturday, yesterday morning, before I left. I took him to breakfast, and we just sat and talked. And we're just talking. I love it when we have these conversations now. I just thank God for that. It's not like me telling them. It's like they're building their relationship with the Lord right now, their own faith, and it's just great. But it feels good when he asks, you know, it's like, God, or Dad. God, he doesn't call me God. Jesse calls me brother in Christ, but he doesn't call me God. He probably felt that way when he was a kid. It's like, who do you think you are, God? But he asked me, he says, I pray to God, and he's going through some stuff that he needs answers for. And he says, I'm praying, but I'm not getting answer. I'm not getting answer. Can you tell me what I should do? I said, no, I can't tell you what to do. You're your own man. I can advise, but my advice to you is, are you in God's word? It's like, are you not just reading God's word for just to read it? Are you in God's word? Because, you know, God imparts wisdom to us and gives us a peace through his word. Has already been, that's the revelation of his word, is that it's living and active, and he's speaking to you and wants to speak to you. But if you're praying God and you're asking, praying to him, and you're saying, Lord, tell me this or tell me, and you're not in his word, chances are you're not going to get the answer that you need, or even be at peace with the timing of the answer, because God gives us all that we need. That's our daily bread, and he will give you that. So my advice to you, son, is that you amp up your time in the Word, that you spend time in the Word with your prayers. And he seems okay with that, but it's one thing to receive it, and then you got to act upon it, right? So it takes away the anxieties and the worries and the stress. And then it says, forgive our debts or trespasses, if you will, or wrongdoings, as we have also forgiven others. See, there's an do this if you do this, right? One begets the other in Old Testament scripture, or in old language. One is contingent on the other. In fact, we have done everything to earn God's wrath, honestly. Yet in Christ, God gives us the opposite, mercy and grace and peace and love. He washes us with the shed blood of the Lamb who was slain for us. He feeds us with the broken body of the Lord who was crucified for us. On the way back, I heard this radio preacher talking about forgiveness, and we're called to forgive and to reconcile. I mentioned that a little bit ago. Would we want God to forgive us and then push us off, right? It's like, hey, I've forgiven you enough. I'll forgive you again, but don't call me. Don't bother me anymore. I'm thankful God's not that way with me. But you see, this is not an option. This is one of those things that's when you. It's not an option that we're called to forgive. That moment, we may not have the feelings of it, but we've got to let it go. We've got to drop it. No matter what the offense is, we got to be able to drop it because the Lord did it with us. This is not an option. We will work through the emotions. We will work through the pain of some of this. We will work through the offenses. We will work through the relationship. But God says, you must forgive because I forgave you. And look at you, you're still operating in some of the worldly things, right? We are. Admit it. We are. We should follow the example of our Heavenly Father. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Let go of hurts and grudges as far as it depends on you. You can't do what for somebody else. You have to do what God's called you to do and let them walk in what God's called them to walk in. And then it says, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We live in a world full of hostility and violence. I mean, just think about what happened in New Zealand this weekend. It just keeps happening. It just keeps happening. This is evil. This is the devil having his way, people giving in to temptation and having his way with people. It's a hard world we live in, but you know what? He's given us what we need to walk in it. It may hurt to hear that stuff, but God has given us all we need to operate in what he's called us to operate in. It's like, oh, I can't have any children in this world. If God's called you to have children, you'll have children because he has a purpose and a plan. I can't bring children into this world the way it is. That's not up to you. That's up to God. God has a plan from beginning to end. This world, present world, remember we just said, it'll all be made right. Justice will come. but in God's timing. And the ultimate aim and goal of our lives is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He says, we say, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This reminds us that all praise and all honor and all glory belong to God and Him alone. Our purpose in both life and death is to bring Him glory in everything we do, in everything we say. May the meditations of my heart, may the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, Lord, right? In the prayer that takes less than a minute to recite, the Lord's Prayer teaches us how long, how high, how wide, and how deep God's love is for us in Jesus Christ. And then, when you, the third one, real quick, when you fast. In verse 16, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to just better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices, right? He won't overlook what you are doing. He will reward you well. He will reward you well. One of the moments that I got to share with my brother in our three-hour car ride, which we haven't had since, Lord, I can't even tell you when. But we were headed up, and I was anxious. I was like, and I don't mind telling you, it's over now, but I fasted all last week in preparation, or the week before in preparation for last week, just because I wanted to be who God wanted me to be, and I didn't want to go and be super Christian in front of my family. I wanted to live in the moment. And I wanted to be in their life and them not feel that I was coming to, you know, pound them with the Bible or anything like that. But coming out of a fast, I knew my favorite restaurant was coming up. And I just love it so much, Skyline Chili. And it's just like my stomach isn't right. And I go and I eat it. I get to my brother's house on the way and I said, you don't have a choice of where we're eating dinner. I was taking him to dinner. I said, but I'm choosing the place. And it was just a block up the road. So I said, we're going to Skyline Chili. So I got there, got me a three-way, which is a bunch of spaghetti and a bunch of chili and probably a pound of cheese on it. And I just love it. And I ate it. And I paid for it. And I paid, thank you, Georgia. You knew what was coming. But we talked about that. He said, why do you feel so bad? I said, well, I probably shouldn't eat that much of it, but I love it so much because I just came off a fast. It gave me a moment. He said, what's that? So I just took it, you know. I just said, okay, is this from you, Lord? I'm hoping because I want to walk in what you want. So I talked to him about what fasting means a little bit in a spiritual sense because all he knows is the physical sense, right? And that's what the world knows. They know what it means to fast physically, a detox of the body. You know, getting the bad stuff out and then starting over again, you know. But there is a side for the person who trusts Jesus in their life, who place their trust in Jesus, that there's a spiritual benefit from the fast. And we gain that from His Word. We don't just make that up. We gain it from His Word. Let me remind you of something if you've forgotten. The world does not understand what God is asking us to do. Regarding fasting, they see only the physical benefits, and the spiritual benefits are lost on them because the Holy Spirit hasn't opened their heart to see that. They can say, okay, if you say so, I agree with you, but I still don't understand. They don't understand it unless they've experienced the spiritual benefits of fasting. But God says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. It should be part of us. It draws us closer. Let me just share a few of the benefits. It's soul cleansing. How often do our bodies, when we look at them as a temple of the Holy Spirit? Like the Spirit dwells, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so our spirits should be renewed, right? It's a soul cleansing. Without the toxins we put into our physical bodies from the food, we're not only giving our bodies a break from the digestive process, but we also allow our spirits to be detoxed. Fasting is a faith move, an expectation that we have that God will fill us with His Spirit just as He promised. And Christ told His disciples this, listen, it says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. When we do this, God has, when we detox from the world in this way and detox from food so we can focus primarily on God, he will impart the things to us that we not wouldn't normally hear from him. New revelations for us. Not new to the world, not new to his word, but new to you, right? And you can hear him in a way, and that's one of the other ones. It's a new desire for God. Sometimes when you're in that, it's like after the first couple days when all the growling stops and you're like business as usual, it's like, wow, man, I can hear God. I'm reading his word. I'm understanding more. Why do you think that is? It's because you've chosen what he's asked you to choose. And he's going to honor you when you seek him. We acknowledge through fasting that we need God to live and to live more abundantly. We can begin to desire God in a new way. Then a deeper praise. Because my body does not have to do the work of digestion, it has more energy to focus on other things. In the same vein, since we are not consumed by what we are going to eat next, we have more energy to devote to God. We experience him and desire him in a new way. But he's the one that draws us to him to experience that. It's not us seeking, you know, okay, I'm going to find God here in a new way. He's actually revealing himself. And he does it through this spiritual journey. There's a sensitivity to his voice. In the New Testament, Anna is praised in the book of Luke for being a devoted servant to God and his temple. Because she regularly fasted and prayed, she was able to hear the voice of God speak clearly to her that day that baby Jesus was brought into her temple to be dedicated. She knew he was the Christ and told everyone who would listen about his arrival. When we detox the spirit and become consumed with desire and praise for God, we become sensitive to his voice. People walk around saying, well, what does the voice of God sound like? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Walk the walk that God has called us to walk, and you will hear his voice. He promises. He promises that if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. Right? He promises that. But we have to walk through the things that are not optional to get there. And we get a new satisfaction. When you finish your fast, renewed, full of energy, detoxed with a new desire, a new praise, a new sensitivity to God's voice, you'll find that the absence of food was a small price to pay in comparison to the spiritual benefit that you got from walking with the Lord in that way for that period of time. Divergent. We are called to be different from the world. Are you willing to do that, to be closer to him, to know him? As hard as it may be, as unpopular as it may be, when there's no earthly recognition for it, when there's no one to notice and tell you how awesome you are for doing it or giving it, the glory is God's and his alone. Let's be satisfied with knowing that we are doing the will of the one who called us, the one who saved us. And let that be enough to walk in every day and be different from the world so the world will see. And why? So it will be drawn to him. We are just vessels. And isn't it great that God accepts us as we are in all our crud and all our, you insert the word. He accepts us as we are, but in surrender. We can't say, God, I have all this and I'm bringing it with me, like it or not. He says, lay it down. Lay it down. I've got better things for you. Empty yourself of all of that. Because I want to fill you with something that you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. I want to fill you with that. And yes, you'll stray and you'll lose it every once in a while and you'll pick something back up. But just listen to my spirit. I'm going to remind you to lay it down again. Because I have something better for you. And it started with my son. You see, I gave it all for you. I just want you to lay all that down for me so I can fill you with what's best. I gave you my son. To remember, this is what we remember him by. It becomes new every day. Every day. It can be new. Not old hat, not in vain. Not vain repetition. Not a show to put on like I'm going to have communion and I'm going to go pray in the corner and I'm going to pray over my family because I'm supposed to do it. No, don't do that. God would say it's better if you don't do that. Honor him in this because he honored us by sending his son. to die for us. So that bread and that juice is a remembrance, a special time for you to remember what Jesus did for you and honor him. Honor him. It goes back to this, and the last thing I'm going to say, it just popped in my head, but one of my favorite movies is Gladiator, and I just saw it again. At the end of Gladiator, after Maximus did all that he could do to what Caesar had requested, even to his dying death in the whatever you call it, the Colosseum. Thank you, Deidre. The Colosseum. And he laid down and he died right there in the Colosseum. And the king's sister came up and said, and looked at him, and she said, "Go to your family." And he died. And then she stood up and she said, "Honor him. He was a soldier of Rome." Well, this doesn't even compare closely to what Jesus did for us. Jesus gave it all for the world, not just for Rome. He gave it for the world. It's not an option. We must honor him. It's part of who we are. And it should come out in expression in everything you do and everything you say and everything you are. It should honor him. Do that today when you take communion. Remember and honor him. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for sharing with us in your word. It has everything that we need. Father, a simple prayer right now is that may we honor you. Father, see our hearts. We want to honor you today. We love you so much. Please accept this now as a sacrifice of praise and of honor because you deserve it, Jesus. You deserve it, God, and we love you. Thank you for giving your life for us. May we honor you now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come. And Holy Spirit, just speak to each of us. Father, you may be speaking one thing to one person, something different to another person. That's the way you are. And we're so glad, Father, because you know us intimately. You know what's going on inside of us, God. So we thank you for speaking to us today. May we take what you've spoken, God, and if it has an action required to it, may we do what you've called us to do. Father, may we honor you in that, or may we speak when you've called us to speak, God. So we thank you for the opportunity to be together. May we encourage each other daily, Father. Bless these folks as they go out, Father. We love you so much, and it's in the name of Jesus that we all said together, amen. Amen. We'll see y'all later.